Well, if you desire to take notes today, there should be the insert there in your bulletin. And four simple points this morning dealing with what I'm calling the discipline of a disciple. The discipline of a disciple. A number of years ago, I lived not that far from a place known as the world's capital, from New York City. It was always interesting to me when I brought up the city, there were some people whose eyes lit up and they were excited, and some who sort of rolled their eyes. Oh, what would you want to do in New York City? But one of the things that was a pleasure and a privilege just not too many months before I traveled, before my family moved here to Topeka, was the opportunity to go down to New York City and to meet a young man. And I think I've made reference to this book before, but a young man several years younger than me by the name of Musab Hassan Youssef. He is one of he is a son of one of the seven founders of the Hamas organization. This is a group designated by the United States government as a terrorist organization that has really fomented rebellion and hostility in many of the Palestinian regions of the Middle East. And one of the things that was fascinating was to first hear personally and then later to read this book that Musab has written about the story of how, as the son of a Hamas founder, he first became involved with the state of Israel, and then later became involved in a Bible study at a YMCA in downtown Jerusalem. We actually saw that that YMCA when we were there, and through his involvement with that YMCA, a Bible study there, and then particularly the witness of some college students from the state of California who were over there for a period of months, Musab Hassan Youssef came to Christ. And one of the things that's interesting in his book is the way that he makes reference to a distinction that that many of his friends at that time made between those who prayed to Jesus and those who were baptized into Jesus. I want to read a couple of little excerpts from the book, Son of Hamas. Interestingly, for those of you who are interested in such things, this book is in the process of being made into a movie. And my understanding is that this week at the Sundance Film Festival out in Utah, this movie called The Green Prince was one of the first videos that was shown at the Sundance Film Festival. And so I think you'll be hearing more about that in months to come. But The Green Prince is the story of Musab Hassan Youssef. And in the book, Musab writes these words. Since I had begun my spiritual odyssey, I'd had some interesting conversations with my handlers at the Shin Bet. That's the Israeli version of the FBI. I'd had some interesting conversations with my friends at the Shin Bet about Jesus and my developing beliefs. Believe whatever you want, they said. You can share it with us, but don't share it with anyone else. And don't ever get baptized, because that would make a very public statement. If anyone found out you became a Christian and turned your back on your Islamic beliefs, you could be in big trouble. And then later on in his journey, he writes these words. He says, like many other followers of Christ, I have repented of my sins. I know that Jesus is the Son of God who became a man, died for our sins, rose from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. I have been baptized, yet I feel that I'm barely inside the gate of the kingdom of God. I've been told that there is much, much more to this life, and I want it all. In the meantime, I still struggle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. I still have misconceptions and confusion. I wrestle with what sometimes seem like invincible issues. Yet I have hope that I, like the Apostle Paul, who described himself to Timothy as the worst of sinners, will become whatever God wants me to be, as long as I don't give up. Masab Hassan Youssef has been an inspiration to many. Several within the Reformed Presbyterian Church have been able to meet Masab. As I mentioned, I got to spend about 10 minutes one-on-one with him while I was down in New York City, and continue to pray that the Lord would use this man and his story, which I believe is centered upon Jesus Christ, as to bring hope and to bring some sort of breakthrough in the Middle Eastern peace process. The point today is that in Muslim countries, authorities care very little to whom you pray. But when you come to Jesus, and I'm not using this phrase in an American way, but in an Eastern and in a discipleship way, when you come to Jesus and the visible manifestation of that are baptized into his name, you become a threat, for now you have a new master. Today we explore what it means to become a disciple of somebody, a concept that cuts against all Western concepts of independence. Being a disciple of Jesus is costly. It involves a radical commitment to being with him and being fully trained by him. Today I want to call us to embrace the discipline of being a disciple of Jesus. So as we look at our text today in Mark chapter 3, we begin at verse 7. And as I mentioned beforehand, in verses 7 and again in verse 9 is where Jesus once again, where Mark, the writer of the gospel, refers to the followers of Jesus as his disciples. Now, this word disciple in English is a translation of a Greek word. The Greek word is mathetes. This is the word from which we get mathematics, a sphere of study. We would call it a discipline that involves a disciplined form of thinking. Mathematics is a disciplined way of thinking about the world, thinking numerically. And it's very interesting that Jesus uses this word. We read in Luke 6:40 that a disciple is not above his teacher. That is that Jesus is envisioning as he is preaching to the crowds and as he's calling people to follow him, that there's going to be an ongoing relationship that he characterizes as the teacher-disciple relationship. And so already Mark is very concerned for us to know that Jesus has disciples. I believe this implies that Jesus has been teaching this plan of discipleship. That is that I'm going to be calling people. There are going to be lots of crowds that are going to hear my message. But I'm going to call those who believe my message to follow me, to walk with me, to be with me. And already Mark is now pointing out that there were disciples who were following him in this way. But what I want to point out from this first episode in verses 7 through 12 is that Jesus' character, who he is as the eternal God-man, is already on display. In verse 8 it says that they came to Jesus. But what was it they heard when they were coming to Jesus? Verse 11, you are the Son of God. So our first point this morning is that we come to Jesus because he is the Son of God. Friends, this is the amazing and the unique feature of Jesus that makes Christianity different from any other form of discipleship. That is the character of the Master, the character of the teacher. He came down from heaven, John tells us, bringing the words of heaven. He speaks not on his own authority. He speaks the words of those that he has heard from the Father. Jesus is bringing a message from outside of the creation. It's a message from the Creator into the creation so that we might hear and know the truth. The reason we come to Jesus is because of who he is as the Son of God. Now again, friends, consider the remarkable nature of this. That what the Bible is claiming is that God is reuniting the heavens and the earth. That where humanity was trapped and suffering in sin and in misery, in deceit, in confusion, in dysfunction, that God in His mercy and grace, God in His infinite wisdom, has now inserted a human being who is God into the equation. And suddenly things begin to change. And what is it that this first prototype, this perfect man who has been inserted into the world, what is it that he does? He immediately begins to make disciples. He immediately begins to call people not simply to know certain things, not simply to go to a certain building on a certain day of the week. He calls them to be with him. He calls them to submit to him. He calls them to have an ongoing relationship with himself. We come to Jesus because he is the Son of God. Again, friends, this coming to Jesus is a remarkable step. In our world of democratized religion, we often misunderstand this phrase. Coming to Jesus is reduced to, well, I raised my hand at a camp meeting one time, or when I was four, I asked Jesus into my heart. Those ideas are foreign to the Bible. But coming to Jesus is front and center here in the Gospel of Mark. Look again at verse 8. It says that when they heard all that he was doing, they came to him. I believe this is primarily a reference physically. That is that they put down their work during the week, whatever the occasion was. They knew that Jesus was going to be preaching. They put down their work and they physically traveled. They physically hiked to come to him. But I think there's also an undertone of something that's going on here, as the reason they were coming was because they were intrigued with the message of eternal life. They had never heard such a thing. Someone whose authority was so different than the scribes and Pharisees. He was not merely reporting on what other people said about truth. He claimed to be the truth. And it's because of who Jesus is that we also must come to Jesus. This leads us then to the second point this morning. We understand he, that is Jesus, has called us to be with him. That is, that part of the discipline of being a disciple is understanding and believing in our hearts that God has called us. Again, friends, do you see how intricately and how beautifully this fits with the truths, the systematic truths of Calvinism? Notice that in this passage, Mark is not reporting on what all the people did to follow Jesus. But rather, he's beginning with what Jesus did to effectually call a group of disciples to himself. And so in verses 13 and following, we see a very interesting report. Verse 13, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain. This is probably the same mountain from which he gave the Beatitudes right outside of the town of Capernaum. Today, there's a beautiful church that's on this same mountain. And he called to him those whom he desired. And it says it again, they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. So consider that now here is Jesus, and he now is positioned some of these disciples to be with him on a more full-time basis. That is, that it seems that we have to think about the relationship of the word disciple and the word apostle. Notice that he's selecting from among the disciples those whom he would have as his apostles. So apostles are disciples, but disciples are not necessarily apostles. But what he does with the apostles is exemplary to all of the disciples. And so again, we begin to see more and more coming into view. What is this disciple? What is discipleship? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Point number two, we understand that Jesus has called us to be with Him. He has called us to be with Him. That is, that Jesus' calling, His effectual calling of us, His calling of command by which we're brought from darkness into light, is not merely a calling to conversion. It's not merely a calling that I have made you a new creature, but that this calling has in mind, and now you are going to be with me for the rest of your life, for as long as you live. Maybe we could say it this way: you belong to me. And because you belong to me, I want you to be with me. And so Jesus is appointing these 12 apostles. We are not apostles. I do not believe that there are apostles today. But we learn something about what it means to be a disciple in what Jesus is now doing with the apostles as He appointed them so that they might be with Him. Two important concepts. One is He appointed them. That is, that there was a formal establishing of the relationship between Jesus and the apostles. He appointed them. And second of all, what did He appoint them to? To be with Him. Friends, how are you with Jesus? If Jesus lived in Jackson, Mississippi, or in Dallas, Texas, or in Los Angeles, California, and He appointed you to be with Him, would you go? If you had to quit your job and pull up roots and leave your family, would you go to be with Jesus? And I think the majority of us in this room would say, yeah, I would love to be physically with Jesus. And that would be a wonderful thing, and we would gladly do that. By the way, what will happen to world populations when Jesus returns to earth? Imagine, where would you want to live? Where would the real estate prices be the highest? Probably wherever Jesus is. Think about the new heavens and new earth in terms of being with Jesus. But He is not here. He is risen. He is ascended into the heavens. And until He comes again, we cannot physically be with Him. And so we have to ponder, we have to meditate on this idea of being with Jesus and of our calling to be with Him. How are you with Jesus? Friends, that is really, I believe, the central question that I want you to think about this morning. How is it that we are called to be with Jesus? What does it mean? Above all, it means to understand that though Jesus is physically in heaven, He promises that He will be with us in two ways, by His Word and by His Holy Spirit, who speaks in and by the Word. The Holy Spirit is a key for us to understand what it means to live in Him and to walk with Him. The New International Version in Romans chapter 8 talks about keeping in step with the Spirit. The idea is that the Spirit is walking somewhere and we're called to keep in step with Him, to be with Him. This is part of the discipline of the Christian life. Friends, do not for a moment let your mind wander from the truth that Jesus is alive, that He is locally present at the right hand of the Father, and that the Father, Son, and Spirit are effectually calling a body of people from out of the world to be with Him. Now, who does He call? Well, it says in verse 13, those whom He desired. That is, that it's those whom He wanted to be with Him, those who displayed particular qualities, those who clearly had believed His message, and they came to Him, it says. So point number one, we come to Jesus because He is the Son of God. Point number two, we understand Jesus has called us to be with Him. And now number three, we are, along with Jesus, committed to doing the will of God. Here's where I'd like to jump down to this next episode that occurs in Jesus' ministry. apparently in Capernaum. Jesus has been preaching. He's now made Capernaum his headquarters. And so imagine now Mary and Jesus' brothers. In the book of Matthew, it says that he had four brothers and it gives us their names. So imagine Mary and her four bodyguards as they pack up from Nazareth and they travel to Capernaum to talk some sense into Jesus. They had said, the crowds had said in verse 21, it says, when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying he is out of his mind. That is that clearly Jesus was now beginning to preach a message from heaven, a message that did not involve moral improvement, a message that did not involve being nice and respectable. It involved belonging to the one true God. And that he is the center point of God's plan. Jesus, the Messiah. And so his mother and brothers apparently heard this message. And they packed up and they came to Capernaum. And it says in verse 31, when they came, they stood outside and they sent into him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And imagine being in this place as Jesus stops, probably was in the middle of teaching, and he said, who are my mother and my brothers? And then looking around to the disciples that were around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Again, the Gospels record for us that Jesus had biological brothers. The Gospels record for us that Jesus had at least two biological sisters. It speaks of them in the plural. The Bible tells us a great deal about Mary, the mother of Jesus. And yet at this point, Jesus is moving. He's moving, friends, from the things of this earth. He's moving us. He's challenging us to shift our focus to the kingdom of God and to the reality of what it means to live in the kingdom of God. Notice that Jesus here implies, by looking around at all of those who are with him, that these are the people who are doing the will of God. That is that now Jesus is looking to the disciples. And he's implying here in this passage that these are the ones who are doing the will of God. Friends, there is a message that I continue to see cropping up in various places, including in some Reformed circles, that so de-emphasizes sanctification that it almost sounds as if what you do doesn't matter. That is, that because you're in Jesus, all you have to do is be in Jesus. And it can easily fall into a position we refer to as antinomianism. And antinomianism states that the moral conduct of followers of Jesus is not that important. But look at what Jesus says here. As he points us not to what goes on in our heads, not even what we feel, but what we do. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. And so what I'm concerned here in point three that we think about is that the word disciple encompasses two elements of our theology. One is it involves the doctrine of justification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. When we use that theological term, justification, we're referring to God's sovereign work in justifying those who are the elect. But the second piece is how we live. That is, those who do the will of God. That how we live matters. That Jesus is interested in his light shining through us as we are more and more conformed to his image. The reason that we're to follow Jesus is to be like Him. It is enough for us, for a disciple to be like his teacher, Jesus says, in another place. And then when we begin to consider the character of Christ, when we begin to consider not only who He is, that was the first point, but now how He lives. Jesus is gathering together a community that is going to live completely differently than the world around them, that is not afraid for there to be conflict in the ideas that this community will live and embrace that come from the Word of God and the ideas of the world that are around them. If you want to jot down a verse, and I would encourage you to go back and meditate upon this verse. This is in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. The Apostle John is writing many years later to those who have named the name of Christ, and he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires." But then the same phrase, "Whoever does the will of God abides forever." And so, friends, discipleship is not merely about what you believe theoretically. It's not merely about your association. Discipleship involves our lives, our actions being conformed to the actions of Jesus. When Jesus walks, we walk. When He talks, we listen. When He teaches, we take notes. Living with Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, involves our everyday life. And we're going to talk in weeks to come about, okay, so what specifically does that mean for us as disciples of Jesus? And I hope to do some preaching. And then my goal is that later on this spring, in our next Sunday school quarter, that we'll actually do some memory work together as a church, dealing with the question, okay, how does Jesus want us to live then as disciples in the United States, in the 21st century? And I believe that's a very important question. But today I want us to see that this word disciple is intimately connected to the word discipline. It is for discipline that we have to endure. God is treating us as sons. Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. If you're not being disciplined, if you're not learning to live a life of discipline from the Lord, then you ought to maybe ask the question, am I truly a son or a daughter of the King? That to have this connection where God is truly my Father and I am truly His child is to be a disciple of Jesus. And it's not simply it's not something I did way back there then when I was a little kid, but rather it's walking with Jesus. As we've said in other weeks, it's walking in the dust of the rabbi. And as Jesus walks, this is a beautiful picture. As Jesus walks, His sandals kick up dust. And so there's this little cloud of dust behind Him. I remember walking over here at the state park over by the Kansas River. And they have the gravel on the trails. And one day I was over there with some friends and it was really it was really dry. And I remember watching the person in front of me as they walked on that gravel trail. And whenever they put their foot down, there would be a little poof of the gravel dust. And if you looked back, and you could turn around and look back where we'd been climbing up the hill, you could see this little mist of dust all the way up the trail where we had walked. Well, imagine that dust now going up into the air and then coming and resting upon the disciples. Why? Because they are immediately behind the rabbi. And wherever the rabbi is walking, the disciples are walking. Wherever the teacher goes, the disciples go. And so they walk with Him. And it's as though not only is the physical dust, but it's also that the worldview, that the affections, that the goals and priorities, that the, in one word, the holiness of the teacher is coming upon them. And so this leads us then to the fourth and final point. This is coming from Luke 6, verse 40. We are disciples willing to be fully trained by our teacher. In closing today, I'd just like to point out that this full training that we read about in Luke 6, 40 is what we're talking about when we make reference to discipleship. That is, that no matter where you are in your walk with Christ, you need to be fully trained. Those who are fully trained will be holy as our Master is holy. Those who are fully trained will be like Him in every area of life. And so we need to be sanctified. We need to be conformed to His image. We need to meditate upon His Word. If we would be disciples of Jesus, we must be fully trained by our teacher. And so consider the discipline of a disciple. The discipline of a disciple, friends, means that we cannot check out. We cannot check out with regard to our thinking. We cannot check out with regard to our affections, the things that we love. How subtle it is. How subtle are the ways in which the enemy would have us give our hearts to idols, where other things become more important than our love of the one true God and of His Son, Jesus Christ. The discipline of a disciple is real. We must walk in His ways. We must do the things that Jesus did. We must say the things that Jesus said. We must continually, friends, consume the Word of God, which teaches us how to think and how to feel and how to live. The Bible is full of very practical examples of these things. We know Jesus. Are we following Jesus? Are we following Jesus as young people? Thinking of our children here. Have you guys committed yourself to following Jesus throughout your whole life? For those of you in the middle, it seems that those things are a long way away in the past, and that your life stretches before you a long way in the future. Are you committed to following Jesus every day while God gives you breath on this earth? And there are some, we've heard names of them, of some recently who have even departed from us. Those of you who are drawing near in the golden years of your life and are thinking now of more and more about heaven, will you be following Jesus at the end of your life and on into eternity? The discipline of a disciple stretches throughout all of these stages of our lives. Let us pray. O Lord, we honor You and worship You today. We thank You that You have given us these concrete examples, Lord, these descriptions in Your Word of how You were gathering together a band of disciples. We would ask You, O Lord, that You would call us, that You would be pleased to call us as Your disciples. That, Lord, both in public and in private, that we might be people who follow You with integrity of heart and mind. That, Lord, we would know the truth and that we would do the truth in our lives. Lord, help us to know how to build together and be a community that is living together, that collectively is sitting at the feet of Jesus and is hearing His instruction to us as His disciples. Lord, we thank You that You are calling disciples, not only here, but from among all the nations of the earth. Lord, we ask that You would raise up a band of brothers, a band of sisters who are together following faithfully after Christ throughout their life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.